Blog Talk Radio. Amen.
By your spirit, God.
By your spirit, Lord.
Your spirit, God.
Send your spirit. Hallelujah. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette. I am so excited for our coming together in our Friday Fellowship of Learners as we are journeying through Max Lucado's book, In the Grip of Grace, Get Caught. I am excited about the presentation each week that the author is doing as relates to the four brothers. And we looked at some things last week. He opens this week's lesson very profoundly with another life situation. But before we get to Max's presentation, our song this morning was a part of my promise that I received out of the book of Zechariah. By my spirit, Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That which we look for, we must look for through him, and he makes us alive. He makes us alive. And then out of Habakkuk, the one I have is, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And so as we are looking in the presentation of the principles and precepts of the Word of God, and oftentimes we have a conflict and a crisis of belief. It's hard to do what we are to receive or to embrace, what we are learning, what we hear, what we're being led to by Holy Spirit. And so one of the tools that the Lord is reminding us that he has placed before us and in our life is his word. And in his word, he has given us promises. And these promises become the anchor that we can stand on, the anchor that we can trust, the anchor that will steady us as we join God in work around us. And as he invites us, he invites us with a promise. And his promises are the things that are beyond the natural. They are the way he brings the supernatural into our journey. Because we can't make this journey in the natural. It must be made in the supernatural. It must be made by the Spirit of God. Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. And his spirit is filled with glory. And he shared with us earlier, Matt Pocato, that everyone is without excuse because the creations of God testify to who he is and to his authenticity, and as well as to his right to be worshipped and to be obeyed because of who he is. And as he shares in Habakkuk, the whole earth is filled with this knowledge. There's nowhere you can look on God's created world that you will not see a glimpse, just a glimpse of his glory. When you think of the vastness of the seas and the oceans and those that cruise, you can be out, you know, go for days and days and days and never see land. It's like the water never ends. He is vast beyond even that our minds can try to wrap around, and you kick it up a million knots. And that is who he is. And yet he makes himself so available and obtainable and understandable to us through the little things that he's done, or the great things that he's done, that are the little creatures, the birds, the grass, things that we kind of take for granted and we see on a regular basis. These things speak to the knowledge of the glory of God and the fact that the Lord is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. There is nothing beneath his, over his rule or outside of his rule. He is in charge of all things, and he has invited us to walk at his side, praise the Lord. And as he has done that, he has given us the promises that will help overcome the fight of the flesh and cause us to rest in the spirit. And so, what are your promises today? What promises have you gleaned from the Word of God that have enhanced, enriched, and caused your spiritual growth to develop closer and closer intimacy with God? What are some of your problems? Amen. The lines are open. We say good morning to you. Good morning. Oh, my.
Good morning, Minister.
Praise the Lord. Good morning.
I have Habakkuk 3:18. Mm-hmm. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. And so in reading that, I look up strength, and it says might, efficiency. He's my might, he's my efficiency, he's my wealth, he's my armor, he's my ability, and he's my force. And to walk, he will allow me to tread, to march. He will cause me to go and leave. And my high places, when you looked up high places in that scripture, it meant battlefields, places of worship, mountains, fortresses. So that is one of my promises. And the hind it spoke of as a great sheep, a great ram, a large she-goat. So my next promise was in Zephaniah, and I kind of went with 2:3-18. I'll call them A and B. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, and who are of you to whom the reproach of it was a burden? Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict you, and I will save her that heart. And when I looked up sorrowful, it was grieved, sad. And the solemn assembly mentioned there was an appointed place, a sacred season and an appointed season. So that was my promises.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Evangelist Roberta, you chose the same ones that I did, the same as with Habakkuk and 3:18, where as you read, but in where it said in hind's feet and the ram standing visually looking at, because that's where the ram girds down with the back feet, the 2 feet, and that's where you just dig in, and when everything else is swaying and going all different ways, just gird down with hind's feet, buckle down, and that the promises of God and that it will pass, it will go over, you will succeed in it. That's what I got from it. And again, it was Zephaniah 18 as well. But that was a little different. But he promised to and that in the latter part was a recovery. I don't know if somebody reads that in the Amplified. It's like he's saying he will restore that. I can't exactly say because I didn't write it down, but that's Zephaniah 3 and 18, and the latter part was what I chose as a promise from there.
Okay, somebody read that for her. You wanted it read?
That would be good, yes, ma'am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If someone could.
Somebody 17 read Zephaniah 18. 3 and 17 and 18. As someone is getting that, does anyone else have their prophecy?
Good morning, Overseer. My technology is just really, really slow this morning. I was trying to get the Zephaniah. It gave me half, but it's just acting really crazy. So, and then I thought it was Zechariah as opposed to Zephaniah. So that's slightly different in where you
Zephaniah.
Are. For Zechariah, just part of it in the second chapter, 2 and 5, where it says, the Lord told him, I myself will be a wall of fire round about Jerusalem, which is the church. And so, I just thought that that was really encouraging because they're coming back from Babylon, and Zechariah had been, a prophet of encouragement. And so to tell them, it's kind of like the Lord is keeping hedge around the church. Even though they came back and they were kind of beaten down. They had been slaves and all that whole deal. But the fact that the Lord told them, if you picture a city surrounded by a wall of fire, and it says that his glory would be in the midst. So that's what I was reading for Zechariah, which obviously was not Zephaniah. And then for, is it Habakkuk? Habakkuk? I don't know how you really pronounce it. That's always.
Yeah.
How do you say it? I don't know. Anyway, but the verse 2 and 3, and for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it will tarry, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And that's second chapter and the third verse for Habakkuk, whichever one that was. And you were asking for, I forgot what it was. Was it Zephaniah?
Zephaniah
3:17
and 18.
Zephaniah.
I had it.
Okay, then read it, because if you have it, you
in the Amplified.
Yes,
and
thank
18.
You.
I will gather those belonging to you, those Israelites in captivity, who yearn and grieve for the solemn assembly and the festival. On whom their exile and inability to attend services at Jerusalem have brought derision, and the reproach of it is a burden. You wanted 19, just?
Yes.
Behold, at that time I will deal with all those who afflict you. I will save the limping ones and gather the outcast, and will make them a praise and a name in every land of their shame. There was 18 and 19.
Is there a 20?
At that time, I will bring you in. Yes, at that time, I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the nations of the earth. When I reverse your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord.
Mm. Mm.
Thank you.
What passage was that again, please?
That was Zephaniah 3:18-20 in the Amplified.
Okay, thank you.
Amen. Anybody else with promises? Awesome promises. Promises for now. And assurances.
Overseer, when I look
yes,
at that, because I was, you know, like sometimes you hear something and you think it's something you're familiar with and you're not really sure if it's certain passages. So I'm looking at that same Zephaniah, this crazy computer, same Zephaniah in the Message. And it says, your God, this is the 17th, your God is present among you, a strong warrior, there to save you, happy to have your back. He'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs. The accumulated sorrows of your exile will dissipate. I, your God, will rid you of them, for you've carried those burdens too long. That was the 18th. And the 19th is, at the same time, I'll get rid of all those who've made your life miserable. I'll heal the maimed. I'll bring home the homeless in the very countries where they were hated. They will be venerated. On Judgment Day, and this is verse 20, on Judgment Day, I'll bring you back home, a great family gathering. You'll be famous and honored all over the world. You'll see it with your own eyes, all those painful partings turned into reunion. God's promise. So it kind of just gives a different rendering, you know, I mean, not a different rendering, but you know, I mean, you get a better understanding, at least for me, when I read it in the Message.
Absolutely. And I think that when we do that, we can see that throughout the Bible, that really mirrors the 23rd Psalm when he said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemy. And so throughout the word, he lets us know, don't fret over evildoers. Don't fret over those that don't have it right and they keep bothering you. Don't fret. Don't stop your ministry. Don't get discouraged. Don't, you know, get angry. Don't give up. That's one of the things, the high places you should just conquer in. Stand on that rock, on those higher places. You're higher than they are, because I have made your feet sure. I have made them, put them on solid rock. Actually, he said he would do that and establish us. And so those things that become such a struggle and such a, I don't know, just they become those things that make our journey unpleasant, should not take away our joy and our peace because of these kinds of promises. Because the promises are, no matter what it looks like, he says, right now I'm going to handle it, and to come it will be handled. And so we don't have to do anything except to honor and to worship him, to obey him with gladness, with joy, because that's the part that the world will see. That's the part, that's the real part that touches the spirit man. Not so much our words, but the joy of our living, you know, our demeanor, the kind of environment and the atmosphere that we should demand to be around us, one of praise and worship, one of positive joy and peace, and not so much negative sorrow. And he said, that's why I love that song. It says, you know, he'll give you beauty for your ashes. He'll give it to you. You don't have to come up with it. This is a promise. He will give it to you. So what is ashes? What is, you know, our lost hopes that we think, those dreams that we don't think will manifest, or those things he's asking us to sacrifice and give up, and they're going to not exist anymore. They're not going to be anything like we think they will be. He said, I will trade you those things. You give those to me, I'm going to give you beauty. One of the things that the Metropolitan preached at the conference was regarding Paul and how he counted all things dung. And when he started talking about the all things, he was saying your education, you know, your job, they're just done. They're the things that you give up so that God could fertilize your ground. So though they're the things that you labored and struggled in, and a lot of people go to education for years and years and years, and they make these sacrifices, but Paul said, I count all the stuff that I did as done. It was just what God needed to fertilize the anointing on my life, on my ground, in my soil, so that I could bring forth something for him, that the word would come forth in its fullness and in its power through my heart, because it has been properly fertilized with everything that I have surrendered unto God. I just gave it to God. I didn't value it any longer. I value God over it. And so we thank God for his promises. We can actually talk about the promises of all day, well, all the time. Any more promises or insights as it relates to these promises? So we're going to turn to our book, In the Grip of Grace. As we see, the author is, he presented us the parable of the river, and now we are examining each one of the sons, each one of the brothers, he calls them. Does he call them brothers or sons? They're your brothers. He calls them brothers, befittingly, too, I would say. So last week we looked at the hutch building brother. What a mess. God's gracious anger. The hut building son, who involved himself, well, last week, the hut, last week was godless living, which is what the hut building son chose to do. Chose to satisfy his own flesh, to indulge himself, to be laid back, and to, what does he say he does to God? You never find it when you're looking for it. Disregard God. Disregard him. Live as though God does not, it's not of any importance whatsoever. And as a result, when he came, when he was, the Lord sent his grace to him, he refused it. And so he swapped it for his godless living that was really of no value. And the scripture that we got from this, and all of the book is based out of the book of Romans, for godless living, out of Romans 1, 21 through 32. But the scripture for chapter 3 was, they traded the glory of God, who lives forever, for the worship of idols, made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. They worship and serve what had been created instead of the God who created those things. And not just statues, because sometimes we think, you know, who would worship a statue? Well, they do. But we also worship, we made idols out of people, earthly people, possessions and things. And we chose to worship them as opposed to worship God. And then we go this week to the godless judging, the second son, the son who sat on a hill and chose to find fault with all the things the indulging son was doing. He is the son that chose, his mindset was to distract God from what he was doing to point out the error of his brother. And that comes out of Romans 2, 1 through 11, and the scripture for the chapter was, if you think you can judge others, you are wrong. When you judge them, you are really judging yourself guilty because you do the same things they do. God judges those who do wrong things. And we know that his judging is right. So the author opens up with bringing back to our remembrance the things that Jeffrey Dahmer did. I first started reading it, and it was like, I don't really need to hear all those
gory
details. Yeah, very gory details of what this individual did, but through all the whole, as he presented details, he kept saying, but that's not what bothered me about it. It was something about Jeffrey Dahmer that really, what he did really upset, you know, in the scenario, the author. And so as he puts forth each, you know, more sin more grievous than the other, and he continues to outline all of the sins and all of the accounts, 17, you know, just on and on and on. He kept listing them, much to my I didn't want that visual, quite frankly.
Right.
It's like, okay, just say he was bad and move on. But he kept on, And so I realized that what he was doing was finding fault, and that's exactly what we do. Even though we may not point out those type of details, because people may not have those kind of issues, and yet it's the same thing, and it's just as grievous as the Jeffrey Dahmer. And so when he goes on, and I didn't know the end of the young man's life, but what just wiped me out was when he said that he was saved. I so in my spirit rejoiced. And the author was saying he got angry because this man was saying, how dare he be saved. But I didn't get to that, you know, part of the reading. But just when I got that he became a Christian, you know, and he did this, he did this, he did this before he was murdered, I'm thinking, is such a gracious God. And his mercy really does endure forever. And that means it endures for me. And so what happened to Jeffrey Dahmer, actually, I'm going to say it truly, it was a joy, because it was one of the greatest miracles of the grace of God that he forgives. That's what Jesus came to do. And we may not think, you know, of it being fair that people that have grieved and harmed other people so horribly should be granted that grace. And yet that was the exact grace that was on the life of Paul. Because Paul did the same thing. He may not have been doing, well, he actually, there's not much different from what he did. He may not have kept their body parts and things, but he still did the same thing. He grieved families as he persecuted and killed the Christians. And he did it without any emotion of anything negative, because he thought he was doing the right thing. And I don't know what was in Jeffrey Dahmer's mind. It doesn't matter, because it still produced the same result. There were families that were devastated by the act of both these men. And yet we see, oh my God, in the life of Paul, how God used it to bless generations, as he penned, I think it's almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And so that level of grace, so beyond our understanding, that was extended to this young man before he left this earth, for God to forgive him, should put us in a place of humble worship to God. Because I was going to say, you think about it, is that that may even be a wrong statement. If he can forgive someone like Jeffrey Thomas, surely he'll forgive me. But it is the truth. He forgave him.
Right.
And that's such a hope. There is such a hope in that for the thousands and thousands of people who feel they're bad and they can't get any better and there's just no hope for them and they're doomed and they're this and they're that. And it's like, no, God's grace provides a hope that is so powerful and so eternal and so not depending on us. It doesn't depend on us. It is truly a gift of God. And God gave that gift to that young man before he died. And he's given that gift to us. And we don't honor and value it as deeply as we should because we take it for granted. Because we, while finding, don't really think we're that bad. And we will point out the fault of others. We will condemn a person in a minute with our mouth.
Amen.
We'll condemn their sermon. I mean, you know, we are such fault finders in so many things, and I know he's just condemned, but we will judge. You know, and that becomes that gray area where we talked about, I think, in the last book. But we are going to judge. You know, aren't we here to judge? And I believe we got the understanding of that. Yes, when we are in Christ, you know, and he's judging, then we will be with him judging. The things we do here are discerned and become convicted and to hate sin, period. We're to know that when you do this, that is a sin. So I've judged that action because I understand it offends God. Not you. I'm not judging you and then giving you a sentence that is one to be condemned. I'm saying that sin is what is being condemned, and it should not be embraced nor practiced among the people of God, among anybody. And so that's the fine line. But we would like to say, so therefore, if that person does this or that person does that, or that person, the other, like the they did in Scripture with the woman they caught in the act, okay, they want to stone her. That's judging. I'm judging and giving you a sentence and condemning you to death. And Christ said, well, if you don't have any sin, first one without a sin, throw the stone. So what he's saying is you condemned her. By condemning her, you condemned yourself. Because no one has kept the whole law. And so it doesn't matter what the act is. If you have sinned at all, then you recognize the fact, if you know the word, that the wages of sin is death. That's it. So if you are condemning them, then you have condemned yourself. And so in so many ways, that fault finders sitting up on the hill, that high place of opinion and thinking more highly of himself than he should because he was comparing himself to the brother that was in the midst and in the grip of sin, surrounded with sinners, embracing them, and disregarding God. And so this brother up on a hill, not partaking in that kind of sin, thinking himself more righteous than that brother. So as a result, what he was doing was distracting God. For him, he said, oh, no, don't worry about me. Look at what he is doing. And he made the brother, the hut builder, he made him the standard. And God was saying, he is not the standard. I am the standard. And with that standard being Christ, then you sitting on a hill are condemned if that's where you choose to stay. If you choose to distract God with others' faults, then you're only condemning yourself because you are guilty, which is what the Word is sharing with us today. And so when I considered all of the things that the author talked about with this young man, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, beyond that, he begins to share with the fact that first of all, it is not our place okay, for those reasons. And then second, we aren't good enough ourselves. I love it when he says, as long as I am thinking of your weakness, then I don't have to think about mine. As long as I'm looking at your puny junk, then I don't have to be honest about my own. So when he shares the illustration of if we're the goal is that we have to jump to the moon for salvation, and I can only jump a foot, and they can jump 3 feet, you know, they shouldn't talk about me that can only jump a foot, because whether it's a foot or 3 feet, neither one of us is reaching the moon in what we are doing. And so when he put it like that, it's like, well, now that's true. We're all in the miry clay. We're all in the pit.
Right.
Now, my feet, it may be in the pit up to my hip, but if it's the pit up to your knee, we still stuck. And we will stay stuck until he draws us out. And so you can't look down at another, look over at another, and judge them to be in worse shape than you are when both of you are drowning, when both of you are, all of us are falling short of the glory of God. And then it says we don't hold the gravel because we don't, first of all, we don't know enough. You know, we aren't good enough, and we don't know enough. We don't even know enough about the end. So that Jeffrey Dahmer incident, you know, to condemn him then and he's going to hell, then we don't know, we didn't know what his end was going to be. God knew. God knew when he was doing all that he was doing. God knew what his end was going to be. And God saw him as righteous because he knew that he was going to be in the righteousness of Christ. We didn't see that. We didn't know that. You know, so that's just like shooting someone before and shooting them with our words and with our comments and with our condemnation before God has finished perfecting them. Because if they shot us a year ago, a month ago, or 5 years ago, we would fall short because God was not, is not through perfecting us. And so we don't know enough of that which is to come, what is to be worked out in the life of individuals to understand, to be able to judge the individual, because God judges the heart. We don't know enough because we can't read their heart. And you can say, you know, I know he ain't no good. No, you don't know. We really don't. We may see things that they're doing that are not good. That does not make them not good. Because God, first of all, created us. Yes.
Yes. Overseer, you know, I am this word judging, it's really becoming blossoming and alive. Because I would tell you, I don't judge anybody. That's just my opinion. I don't judge. But in reading that, too, with Jeffrey Dahmer, and I was thinking, and we hear so much of, you know, that when people become incarcerated and they've done just terrible crimes, and then they get saved, and then they repent, and I will admit I have doubted it. Who asked me? Who am I to doubt that that they've repented, and did they really mean it? And declaring from an evangelistic, this is really just taking a whole big gulp. Because I know that I have, and I have felt that way. I said, what a cop out. What a cop out. What a way. You kill 10 people, and then, yeah, all of a sudden, yeah, you repent. And so now you found God. I repent because I have. I have thought and felt that way, and that's just being honest.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. And we do tend to judge whether someone is sincere. We're to discern, but it is not our place to judge sincerity because God did not give us the power to know the heart of God, of the heart of man. He gave that to his son. He made his son the judge. And so we do things religiously. We do things in an air of self-righteousness. We even do things in an air of, this is my humane right. This is a human right to decide, you know, and we do decide, lock them up. You know, absolutely, they need to be separated, but they've broken the law, and the law has consequences, just like the law of God has consequences. And so we do that in such a natural action for us till we had to be reminded by Paul, be careful unless you find yourself in the same place. You know, and it is such a precarious. You judge something that someone is doing. If you wait, if you live long enough, you will realize, now not murder, but that you do the same thing. Or the principle of the same thing you have violated. You have violated that principle. And so we do. We bring, that's why we study. That's why we seek. He says study to show yourself approved. So we don't have to be ashamed. Now we know. Now we understand. And now, as we interact with one another, then we can interact with love. With all this other stuff in us, judgment and fact, fault, finding, all of those things in us keep us from loving one another and working together for one another. It keeps the strong from helping the weak. Because oftentimes the strong has condemned the weak. Well, the weak will never get stronger if we are not in place. So when you look at that, what you realize is that is the strategy of the enemy. That's what he has learned to do. And he does it very well. And I'm just talking about the children of God right now. And so, and if we look at, as you were indicating, at the environment of an evangelist, you know, then there's something that if you keep that frame of mind, you're not going to, you are not going to extend the pure love of God to those that you're in, come in contact with, because you already have a heart condition that you're violating precepts and concepts of what it should look like, and so you're not really presenting to them the true picture of the love of Christ. And so as long as we stay ignorant, then we don't grow spiritually. We don't develop. And what we actually end up doing is sliding ever so slightly into a place of religiousness, of self-righteousness. That's where we get. That's that's how we get there. It's not a place you walk boldly into, but it's a place you end up sliding into when all of these precepts have been ignored, or they have been unknown, or they have not been taught in a way that we can embrace it and see it in the things that we do every day. Because you can teach about, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what does that look like lived out in 2018, you know, in Chicago, you know, on Tuesday, you know? So it is a very real life that is spiritual that we have to become a part of. It is a kingdom. It is a dual, what I want to call it? There are two worlds that are simultaneous in their existence on the earth. And one is the spirit realm and one is the natural. And we are to not be conformed to the natural, but we are to be transforming into the kingdom of God. And it is a physical place. It is a spiritually physical place that we get in when we start speaking with our voice the things that God has said. We start living in our lives in obedience to what God has said. Then his kingdom comes on earth the way it is in heaven. But until then we are reading books, we are listening to sermons, and we're trying to do good. Okay? We're going to obey some things. We're going to discard others. We're going to point at somebody else and decide, well, I'm okay because they're much worse than I am. We're not viewing the life of Christ as our standard, as our plumb line. We're not trying to get in line with Christ because first thing we'll say is, I'm not Jesus. And that is a statement. I am sure, I know I've said it, that we've said when someone has inquired about a holy living, perfect living, can you live without sin? Well, no, because I'm not Christ. Well, yeah, because God said, be ye holy. He's not going to tell us to do something unless he is going to empower us to do it. Now, are we? No. Can we? Yes. Should we? Absolutely. That's what Paul says, absolutely. You know, and we need to present ourselves so that that enabling grace is an enabling divine power. That's what his grace is. We'll manifest it and in our lives. In other words, we'll be able to use the power of God to do the things of God, the things and to obey his word, to join him in his work around us. Absolutely.
Well, yeah. Also, what in thinking and listening about it as an evangelist, how can I tell you of my past histories and things that I have done and tell you that I repented and God forgave me and I'm walking in holiness and all of that? How can I present that to you, but yet and still I can't understand how maybe you've done something so horrendous that you can't repent?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And how can you teach it? How can you preach it?
Yeah.
You can go through all of the anointing. All of it is in our hearts. And I've heard so many preachers say when they prepare a message, it's for them first. Okay, it is for you first. And how well do we embrace it? And does it really transform our life? Or is it we feel convicted and we know he's a forgiving God and we do feel convicted about it for, you know, 2 days, a week, maybe 3 weeks, but has it transformed our living? Has it transformed our life? You know, have we crucified that thing, not just embraced it, but allow it to be a perfect work?
Yes.
Anybody else?
Questions? I say, remind me of the, I don't know if it's scripture that says, say that the grace of God could be me or ergo me. Because, you know, a lot of times when you're, even when you're driving and you can see people out and they ask for money or this or that. And sometimes we judge people and we just, I always think of that scripture, it could be me, you know, could by his grace, you know.
Amen.
But when I was reading this, I also saw that in the scripture from Romans 2, 1 through 11, when it was saying that we, whenever we find ourselves feeling justified or angry about someone's sin, we should be careful because we need to speak out against sin, but we must do it with a spirit of humility. And a lot of times, like you said, we find ourselves the same thing that we're gossiping or talking about. It's the same thing that we ourselves are doing. And often the sin we notice most clearly in others are the ones that have taken root in us. So when I read that, that's so powerful. you know, and that's so true.
Amen. 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 I know one of the things the author shares, he says, you know, who can hold the grapple? Who can be the judge? Who can do that? It says it could be anyone, oh man, whoever you are, who filters God's grace through his own opinion, anyone who dilutes God's mercy with his own prejudice. He is the prodigal son. And I know so often when we heard that, we felt the prodigal son was straight. He was cool. And originally, that's what I thought. And it was the prodigal son that had the problem. And then in later years, the others started to preach and to share, you know, about that elder son. And he says the one who refuses to attend the party because he is fault-finding his brother, obsessed by his brother's sins and oblivious to his own, even though we'll say, well, he didn't do anything. He stayed there with his father. But he didn't embrace his brother back. He did not rejoice in the grace that was given to the younger brother. Yes, he had sinned. He went and spent all daddy's money and all his money, and he didn't have nothing. And yet God extended the grace, and that's what we are to rejoice. We're to rejoice in the grace that God gives us and gives others. And we are to share with others that this grace is available. That they, if we will allow the Lord to do what he does, then that grace will manifest in the life of that person. Anybody else? I have to take it out.
I think it's interesting because earlier today I was reflecting and flexing in my mind about people not holding to a certain standard. It's like, oh, why couldn't they just do this? This is the standard that we have set. And I just heard the Spirit of the Lord so clearly inquire, have you kept your standard 100% of the time? And I just thought that was such an unfair statement. But he just said, have you kept your standard 100% of the time? Because if you have not kept your own standard 100% of the time, why would you expect someone else to keep your standard? And then, because for me, he is always progressive, have I kept his standard 100% of the time? And so just as I am listening to the teaching and the interaction, it is so easy to justify the place and the position that the Lord has allowed us to be in, and in doing that, to look down and or condemn or silently judge the place and position that other people find them. And yet it is the same grace that maintains us in both. So what side of where we're at, we're all in process. And so just for that to be today's lesson, and that was the thought that I had at 5-something this morning, this direct chastisement from the Lord, I just think that's amazing. Kind of like, in case you didn't
Amen.
Get
Amen.
Thank you, Apostle. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle. Anybody else?
1 minute, Apostle. I was thinking, you know, I haven't quite wrapped my mind around that whole thing. And I do, you know, believe that people can, that God does, you know, save people later. But my thing has always been, you know, and I have spent a long time with that frame of mind, but my thing has always been that, and I think this discussion came up some before sometimes, you know, on several occasions. If everybody wait to death bed, or you know, then why accept him early on? Because a lot of people take the point of where the thief on the cross asked Christ to remember him. And so that was part of a discussion, you know, some time ago, even when my late bishop was living. Sometimes people, you know, they take that and hold on to that, that they can wait until, you know, that time and ask, you know, repent and ask Christ. So my mind hasn't fully grasped or enveloped, if I could use that whole thing. Not that I'm saying I don't believe that Dahmer, you know, that the Lord accepted him. It's just that I haven't totally embraced, I guess, that, what I want to call it, method. Let me just use that part. I guess use that word. I'm not sure what word I should use. So just pray.
No, I understand. Amen. I think that a lot of people, they doubt. They doubt the sincerity of last-minute repentance and salvation. And the author even shares with the 11th hour saint and the one that didn't labor but a little while, and then he got it. And so there's many instances in Scripture that even the author brings out where that had been the case. And so it is obvious that God understands that naturally that's how we're going to think. He understands that. But he also shared his word to let us understand we don't think like he does. And he doesn't think like we do. Thank God he does not. I thank the Lord. Because that would be the way we would do things. And we would miss. And we you know what? We can't. We keep trying to make God fit in us instead of hiding in him. If we hide, when we get in him, then we're broad. And when we try to stuff him in our limited sphere, he doesn't fit. And so we have that conflict of even belief, that crisis of belief. And yet he understands that. He understands that, and he continues in different venues to share with us how he does think about it. And so as he draws us to the mind of Christ, and then we'll get that understanding. I think, like I say, the thing I cannot describe to you how overwhelmingly joyous I was when I read that this Jeffrey Dahmer was saved, that he found Christ. And I couldn't understand, why am I so emotional about it? You know, I even in my joy wanted to find fault in it, but I could not, because it kept pointing back to the fact that that is the kind of God we serve. And so it doesn't matter about Jeffrey Dahmer. That matters for Jeffrey Dahmer. But what matters for Paulette is knowing that that's the kind of God I serve. That's what grace looks like. And I need that grace. I need that grace to work for me, just like he needs it to work for him. And it's interesting, because he was in jail for a while, okay? And he wasn't murdered until after he found Christ. So, I mean, and it's not that I'm kind of justified, but God will show you his hand. He will show you certain things. And you know what? And it's not for us to say, okay, then he really was saved. You know what? I've gone to funerals and they'll say mama's in heaven, and you can know the kind of life that Junebug lived, and you may doubt that Junebug made it to heaven and all of that stuff, and you can pray that that's where mama is. But, you know, only God knows that. And
our assignment
is to live our life so that there is no excuse for Mama Ajumba to not have known Jesus Christ, to be so dogmatic in our living and in our obedience to the Holy Spirit that they would be exposed to an opportunity to know him, because his grace is sufficient. But how often do we really push people away because we feel their behavior is not conducive to, just like they were trying to move them kids back. And God says, no, forbid them not. Let them come. You let everybody come to me. That it, then it becomes, it's his place as to what is going to happen to them or whatever. Not our place to judge. Well, they don't need to come, but this one needs to come, or that one needs to come, or you know. And so just getting out of the mindset of judging, because we end up just condemning ourselves.
Yeah. Well, I when I read the latter part of when Ricardo, he was saying it's one thing to have an opinion, and it's quite another to pass a verdict. And it's one thing to have a conviction, and it's another thing to convict the person. And then in the latter part of the book, the chapter helped my mind somewhat. And, you know, I admit my frame of thinking.
I hear you. Amen. And we all have had it. Absolutely.
You know.
Absolutely. Bro.
He says,
I don't think it's a person.
He says,
that has not done that.
We are unqualified to judge him. And
yes.
That's absolutely true. He says, not only are we ignorant about yesterday, we're ignorant about tomorrow.
That's tomorrow.
He says, how can you dismiss a soul until God's work is complete? God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure he will continue it until it is finished when Christ comes again. Be careful. The Peter who denies Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. The Samson who is blind and weak today may use his final strength to level the pillars of godlessness. And a stammering shepherd in this generation may be the mighty Moses of the next. Don't call Noah a fool. You may be asking him for a lift. Do not judge before the right time. Wait until the Lord comes. In the end of the, he gave the story about the condemned criminal, you know, sent to death by his country in his final moments, and he asked for mercy. Had he asked for mercy from the people, it would have been denied, and that's very true. Had he asked it of the government, it would have been denied, and that's true. Had he asked it of his victims, they would have turned the deaf ear. But it wasn't to those he turned for grace. He turned instead to the bloody form of the one who hung on the cross, who hears and pleaded Jesus. And so that, when I read that, you know, I said that is, you know, that's very true, and that alone just helps you to see you yourself, you know. And he says, as far as we know, Dharma did the same thing. As far as we know, he got the same response. And when you think about it, the request Dharma made is no different than yours or mine. He may make it from a prison box. You may make it from a church pew. But from heaven's angles, we're all asking for the moon. And by heaven's grace, we all receive it. But that
Amen.
You know,
absolutely.
See the picture.
Yeah.
You know, even the more.
Yeah. Good morning. When I read that God does the choosing, and that kind of put me straight when it said God does the choosing.
God does it. Amen. And thank God, God does it too. That's the truth.
Amen.
That is the truth. Thank you. Any other questions, comments, insights? All right. Well, we're going to go to our next chapter, kind of zipping through this book. Chapter 4, 5, Godless Religion. And we'll see what, brother, this is going to be about. Amen. So we encourage you to be a part of the Elijah List. There's a flow going on. There's a conference that you can live stream. Very powerful, coming together, prophetic. And if you go online just to the Elijah List, you will find the information. It's free. It's interesting, mainly because it's taking place in Texas. And we've just released some individuals there. The power of it is amazing. We're also in the month of September, which is the month of prayer. It has been established, a call to prayer and intercession for the month of September. So we encourage all of those, no matter where you worship, you are free to come into Labors on Wednesday from 7 to 8, where that kind of intercessor prayer and prayer warring is going on in a very unique way. And so we do encourage you to come out and worship and pray with us. And then this conference that is a prophetic move of the flow for the year 5779, which is 2019, in preparation for it, the head of the year, you can go to, as I said, the Elijah List, and it's head of the year 5779. And it's amazing because this is their Let the New Wine Flow. And they're ahead of 2019 is the Harvest of the King's Vineyard. And they're starting now with this prophetic flow that's going on this weekend from the 6th to the 9th. It's live stream. It's free. If you sign up, you get to be availed of all of the things that are going on. So I do encourage everyone, if they can, it's just the Elijah List. When you go to the Elijah List, it's Glory of Zion International Ministries. And it'll live stream and it'll give you the step-by-step, just go sign your name and not a whole lot you have to do. It's near Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas. So I think that's just interesting that we have people out there. Amen. So enjoy the ministry of the... Yes, ma'am.
Before you leave,
yes.
What will be the promises, chapters, books for next week?
Okay, let's see. Haggai and I want to say thank you. Somebody say it for me, please.
Zechariah.
Yes.
Zechariah.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Yep. Thank you.
Yeah.
And we will be on chapter 5.
Yes, chapter 5. Perfect. Absolutely.
All right. Thank you. God bless.
All right, then. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day.
You too.
God bless you. Amen. God bless.
And don't forget the meeting tomorrow, too. I forgot about that.
Okay.